that there is excess on every Bible subject and every Bible teaching. You can find excess on the teaching of water baptism. There are people teach you, if you're not water baptized, you go to hell. It's not in the Bible. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to be water baptized. Because the Bible teaches once you get saved to do so. There's excess about the teaching of the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I mean, I've been to churches, I've preached in churches. They scared me half to death. I mean, it's scary enough when people do it biblically. When you're raised in a stone-cold, dead religious environment, you come into a church where people are worshiping God out loud, you think they're nuts. Really. But I mean, we've been places, they did wild, wild stuff. I mean, real wild stuff. And it wasn't biblical. But that doesn't mean I should back off the genuine. Now, there is a genuine life of faith. Yes, there is excess within that realm. There are people that have gotten off into the ditch. I'm just not going to get in the ditch with them. But let me say this to you as well. A man isn't qualified to get you out of the ditch who's in a ditch on the other side of the road. Don't ever, ever let someone instruct you who doesn't have a clue about what they're telling you. I mean, you'd have enough sense not to do that with your car. Anybody that ever bring your car to me to figure out what's wrong with it is crazy. I don't know the first thing about it. You come to me and say, it's tapping. I'd say, yeah, she sure is. What do you think it is? It's the mud valves. I don't know what. I don't know anything about cars. And so don't be a fool to submit your life to someone on the radio or on television or some goofy book of somebody you don't know their heart, you don't know their life, you don't know their motivation. And half the things they say are twisted, if not 90% of what they say. You don't poison a dog by giving it a bowl of poison. You put it in the poison in a good piece of meat. There is a genuine life of faith. And there is genuine excess in every Bible teaching, but I'm not living the excess. I found on the internet, and really, my son, Michelle and me, you have to bear with me today because it's going to be difficult. When our little boy was about two, or a little bit before even, he was our first son, our first child, we didn't know what normal was. I mean normal human children, childlike behavior, because we never had a baby before. But it became evident to us something's not right. He's not developing right. So we, you know, brought him to a specialist who was going to, you know, tell us what's wrong here. We don't know. He was a little over 2 years old when we brought him to a specialist, and he was diagnosed. Now, you have to understand something, folks, when somebody gives you a diagnosis and it's preceded by, I'm very sorry, what comes after that usually isn't something you want to, you know, hear. And what we were told is our son had a condition that's under the category of autism. Some children in this condition are more severe than others. As our son began to continue his therapy, I remember she said to me, she said, well, you know, his is relatively severe. We brought him to a children's hospital in Cleveland who had a specialist in this area, and in our desperation to help our son, they tried a Ritalin and a placebo experiment on him. He wasn't even 3 years old. Because, you know, these developmental years are so important. And so please, we're not opposed to medical. Please, please. Living by faith doesn't mean you don't seek medical help. Please, the two don't necessarily have anything to do with each other, particularly when a doctor can't fix something. But nonetheless, we did everything we could do to get our son help. And, and pretty much I found out that what everyone was doing was diagnosing and explaining to us the problem, because no one has answers, not for this. See, autism is something that's incurable. Anything in that category. Our son was obsessive compulsive, which is an incurable condition. He would go two or three, 4 days at a time and hold one thing in his hand and never let it go. And if it fell out of his hand, he would begin to scream. If he went, he'd go to bed with a marker. All of his sheets were all colored because we had to go to bed with that marker. His whole room was colored. There was nothing we could do about it. And if that marker fell out of his hand at 3 a.m, he'd wake up screaming. And when he had a pacifier, I can't tell you how many nights I was out at a stop and go at 4 a.m. buying pacifiers. Because it wasn't like a normal, if he didn't get one, He, when I say would scream, I'm talking blood-curdling scream. For if it would take an hour to get a pacifier, an hour, two, three, whatever it took. And so I was driving wherever I would have had. I would have chartered a plane to get a pacifier. Now, when you're dealing with that kind of heartache, I began to research the situation, and I found out that everybody had, you know, real good clarity on defining it, but no one had specific answers on curing it, because there isn't a cure. You can manage some things you can train, some things, early intervention helps somewhat in some cases. We had extremely early intervention, and we are so thankful for all the professionals that helped us. I don't want anything, because in this letter I'm about to read, this lady had not such a good experience. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. We are thankful for every professional in the field of medicine and the mental development, the whole nine yards. We're thankful for them. They were kind to us. They were considerate. They did everything they could. And so we've had nothing but good to say about them. But listen, humans can't fix some things. I recently in my heart had a clarity now to go, and I did a search on the internet about this. One reason I never did it before is because I didn't know how. Look, man, I just finally figured out how to do email. Okay, so I did about 5 letters through email and they all got lost. I said, forget this. What a waste. Anyway, I found this letter, and it's a letter that could have been written by Michelle or myself. I'm going to do my best. I didn't get through this in the first service. Maybe after reading it once I can get through it. But every time I read it, it's very, very difficult. Some things that the Lord leads you to share are not that difficult because they're not that intimate. This is probably the most tender, intimate thing that we've ever dealt with in our life. And we've been led of the Lord to share it because I want you to see that no matter what you're faced with, no matter what report you get in life, there is a God who's bigger. There is a God who's faithful. And there is a life called faith that can bring you into the provision of God. And you know, today our son is diagnosed normal. Period. I signed a paper before a few weeks ago I remember the lady said to me, she said, Mr. Nuzzo, check the box that says non-exceptional. And then she looked up at me and I did my best to hold back tears. She said, you never get to just move over and check the other box. You see, because our son was under care in the intermediate unit. And she said, you know, he doesn't qualify. He was tested. He doesn't qualify for any additional services. And I said, well, you know, that's one thing you're glad not to qualify for. Let me also preface, if you have friends or family that have children that are exceptional, that are battling any type of disorders, can I tell you as a parent how to help them? Don't try to tell them what to do, because you have no idea what you would do. And please don't say stupid things like, give me them for a weekend, and I'll fix them. Because you don't know what you'd do if you had them. So please, and if you don't, you say, well, they don't want to hear what I have to say from the Word, then just help them love them. Be there for them. Cry with them. Whatever they need, do what you can for people to help them. So, well, I'm only going to, if they don't want to hear the Word, then listen, please don't be a hardhead. Just help people. Love people. And so we understand because we've been there, but a lot of times you don't because you haven't lived this. So I'm going to try to read this and do my best to get through this. But the reason I want to read this is I want you to see this is written from this thing, the exact condition my son was diagnosed with that our little boy had. And I want to read it to you now just as she wrote it. This is it starts by saying, last night I had a dream. I dreamed I was driving along a winding coastal road. All of a sudden, a beautiful boy dressed in black carrying a violin case crossed the road in front of me, causing me to stop. I asked him where he was going and if I could give him a lift. He recited his address, an address I'd never heard, and got in the back seat. I looked in the rearview mirror and had a wave of panic rose in me at the sight of his composed, angelic face staring straight ahead. In spite of my unease, I knew that I had to help him find his way home. I began driving and searching. I woke up and my heart was racing. Now she begins writing a letter now. This is a letter to her little boy. My son, my beautiful son. Tomorrow is your 5th birthday. My big boy, my child, 5 years old. Dad and I are so very proud of you. We're madly in love with you, and we wouldn't want you to be any different than you are. You're one terrific kid. Very special. And it was exactly 1 year ago today that you were diagnosed autistic. Autistic. Autism. That word still kicks me right in the stomach. It knocks the wind out of me as much as it did the first time I heard it a year ago in the cold, blunt way we were told of your disorder. Yep, it's autism, and it's never going to go away. I remember feeling like all my blood had left my body. I remember hearing the cold October rain slapping the window of the white, sterile psychologist's office. It's one thing to harbor nagging suspicions. It's quite another to hear the word autism from the mouth of a professional and to see it in black and white. No longer deniable, inescapable, lifelong. As much as we love you, it's been a very difficult year for me and Dad. Who can prepare for such a thing? It's been a year filled with tears, grief, numbness, panic, desperation, fear, love, determination, and anger. A lot of anger. Anger at a family doctor who repeatedly dismissed my concerns about your development. Anger at a medical system that put us on a 14-month long waiting list after diagnosing you, ushering us out the door with nothing more than a wave and a good luck. Anger that your neurological disorder is shrouded in mystery and a stigma, and the medical community offers no treatment. I am angry that I had to spend months reading, researching, desperately looking for information on how to help you with no one to guide me. I wish we lived closer to my family. I wish there was something or someone to blame for this. I feel anger toward friends who have effortlessly developing children and still dare to complain. I'm angry at having been given this huge responsibility. Angry because I can never rest. And yes, I'm angry at you for not giving me back things like hugs and kisses. My dear, it's very hard to keep giving when I don't get a lot back in return. Please try to understand. I know you can't help it, but it doesn't make it any easier. But mostly I'm angry at myself. Angry and guilty for not having recognized the signs earlier. Because early diagnosis and intervention have proven to increase chances of full integration into society. I wish I hadn't hushed my concerns. I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. For not listening to myself, for not listening to what you were telling me. And when you were diagnosed, I'm sorry for being sad. I want you to know that I'm not sad about you or that you're my son. Never. It's the world I'm worried about. You in this world. Autism, it conjures images of a solitary, mute, rocking child. But that's not you. It never was. When I think back and I look at your baby book, I recognize what I know to be early signs. You screamed at the sound of tinfoil being ripped. You stiffened when I held you. Your eye contact was not good. Instead of pushing toy cars around the living room, you turned them over and spun the wheels. Numbers, letters, and shapes were your favorite playthings. At barely 2 years of age, you pointed to a small, eight-sided window and said, "Octagon." Before the age of three, you were spelling words with blocks. I recall being in the car, hearing you mutter, 3, 1, 18, that spells car. It took me a while to figure out that what you had done was assign the letters of the alphabet numbers in your head and were spelling words with the assigned numbers. And your memory is uncanny, it's eerie. You sing songs after hearing them once. You remember where you dropped an elastic band 3 years ago. You remember the minutest detail and forget nothing. And yet you show little interest in playing with other children. Kids are loud, they move around a lot, they're unpredictable. Not only must it be an assault to your oversensitive senses, but you don't know the rules to that game, the steps to that dance. You don't know how to make a friend. You don't know how to play. Sometimes your literal mind offers funny poetic insights. Mom, the scissors are clapping. Mom, you can put your headache away. Birds dance in the air, tummies cry, and the gate is broke. It has no money in its pockets. Dad and I celebrate your uniqueness, but will the world? Will the kids in school call you a computer with no feelings? A robot to be turned on in the morning and off at night? Will you ever be invited to a sleepover? Will you learn to be a friend? Will you ever hug me and say, "I love you"? On good days, I have faith at the world that it will be gentle. On bad days, I just want to hold you in my arms and shelter you, my mysterious child in black. What is the road you're walking down and where are you bound? Tomorrow, you will be five. We're so very proud of you, and you're working hard to learn the life skills you're going to need. We love you. We'll do everything in our power to help you reach your full potential and be the happiest person you can be. And while we're busy teaching you the ways of this world, you can teach us a lesson or two about love, patience, commitment, and beauty. Okay? Happy birthday, son, and thanks for choosing our road to walk across. Love, Mom. When you've lived something of this nature, the reason I read this to you is because it's in one concise statement what we've lived through. And when you have that in front of you and there is no answer, and you know there's an answer in God, it's a hope that you can't even dream to explain to people. And I want to talk to you today about the life of faith, not in theory. I hate religious theory. It's disgusting and it's worthless. Jesus didn't teach stupid religious nonsense. He taught life to people. He taught things that you go home and live with. You're not going to come here and learn how deep Jacob's well was. I don't care how deep Jacob's well was. And I don't care that Jerusalem is 18 furlongs from Thessalonica. And it doesn't do you any good to know it either. I want to know how to touch God when no one can touch me. I want to know how to get answers in a world that may not offer any. And there is a life called faith by the grace of God that every Christian is called, yet demanded by God to walk in. But we live in a society, in a Christian society, if you will, that is so intellectual, so cerebral in its spiritual pursuits, it's disgusting. 50-cent words, $2 words, ecclesiastical sayings that are to satisfy you. It's not satisfying. I don't want to know your 50-cent words. I don't want to know what some dead professor taught you in cemetery or seminary. I don't care. I want to know what God's Word says, and I want to know how to walk in it. And the reason you may find at times almost a righteous anger about this is that had my life been attached to one of those unbelieving, filled ministers, today my son would be in hopelessness. But thank you, Jesus, that today my son's whole. Today our little boy is normal. But it isn't as easy as it sounded. I want you to see that when you walk by faith, it doesn't mean that your heart doesn't break when you face circumstances. It doesn't mean that your senses aren't assaulted with every feeling that any other person feels. It just simply means that you know God's faithful. And that you stand your ground no matter what it looks like. No matter what it feels like. We found out last night. I had the revelation last night. We were in Tulsa last week at a minister's conference, a family minister's conference. The realization hit me last night that my son is only half Italian. We went to the Olive Garden to eat. By the way, we were coming home from Cleveland Airport and there was nowhere else. Real Italian people don't eat there. I walked in and I said, "Oh, bless me, Father, for I have sinned." But we went there, it was the only thing, you know, that we could find that would be decent. And my little boy, my half-Italian little boy, picked up a breadstick. And I thought, that's a paisan. And he dipped it in his ice cream. And he ate it and he went, "Oh, that's good." There was sauce. And there was ice cream. Michelle, had you been 100% Italian, my son... The bitterness is too deep. But the joy of watching our little boy go into his classroom and what other parents think nothing of, walking in and seeing another little boy instead of going in a corner and rocking and saying the alphabet. Our little boy at 2 years old, when you gave him spaghetti, he would dump it on the high chair and he would spell words with it. But the words didn't mean anything to him. You'd give him blocks and he'd make the letters of the alphabet. He'd take his marker and he'd go all over the house and he'd write the letters on the walls. He said, "You know, what could you do?" Nothing. Because it wasn't a matter of right and wrong to him. He was trapped. But there's a way that you can walk in the things of God no matter what you've been told, no matter what diagnosis you've been given, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your finances, whether it be in your body, whether it be in your children. God's Word is true. And I want to very simply take you into some scriptures, just a couple this morning, to try to give you a glimpse into this life of faith that you desperately need to learn how to walk in, that we all need to grow in. Turn with me to Galatians 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Oh, I'm so thankful to God. I'm so thankful to God. Now, I'd love to tell you that this diagnosis came and we waved our magic wand and we were better in the morning. But that's not how faith works. Faith is not an escape. Faith is not a denial of reality. Faith is the way you touch a living God who brings His holy power into a horrible situation and redeems it. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. Thank God for His mercy. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us. Say out loud, I'm already redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How many of you belong to Jesus? Then say out loud, I'm Abraham's seed. I'm an heir according to the promise. Now notice verse 14 is talking about the promise that you're an heir of. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not the promised Holy Spirit. The same promise the Spirit of God gave Abraham is yours. Now let me show you where reality has to settle in as a Christian. If I were to say to you this morning, you are an heir of Ross Perot. You immediately begin to think, how many of you know who Ross is? And that's it. Now, is he going to run again? I hope he does. I just love to hear him give speeches. And that's it. And then he talks for 30 more minutes about the thing. He says, now, and that's it. You ever heard his illustrations? Ross would make a great preacher. The NAFTA thing. Now, in Mexico, you've got NAFTA. Here. Now, here you have a lollipop. And that's it. I got that, Ross. Anyway. But anyway. If you were an heir of Ross Perot, you immediately think, benefits. Come on. Oh, hallelujah, not me. Don't lie, you're in church. See, that's nothing about religion. Oh, I don't want anything. You lie? That's a mess. You want stuff? Sure you want stuff. You breathe. How many of you are breathing? How many of you want oxygen? Okay, you want something. Anyway. If you believe and know you're Ross Perot's heir, you immediately think differently. You don't think limitations, particularly how close of an heir you are. You begin thinking, which island do I want? Well, the Bible says you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Joint heir. Joint heir, equal heir with Jesus, with the Father. Whew. That ought to change the way you think about life. That changes it when someone comes to you and says, this is where you're at, this is where it must be for you. You say, excuse me, I appreciate your help, but I have got somebody who has resources you know not of. And that's what an heir does. He goes to the one to whom left the estate and draws from that resource. I mean, you think of the Kennedy children. Really. I mean, they have a very difficult lives as far as the tragedies that befell that family, but all they had to do to succeed in life was not die. I'm serious. Just live long enough to grow up. That was it. Now, and none of them had to do anything to earn it. I mean, that's just, they happened to be born in that family. And so they were wealthy because they were birthed. So they don't think the same way we do. One of the children of the Kennedys doesn't think of, I wonder if I can make my car payment. It's just not in their realm of thinking. Not because of their achievements, but because of their grandfather's achievements. Whatever you think they may be. We won't go there either. I'm trying to be good here, man. I've gone to Ross. I haven't even done my Ted Kennedy for you. I'm being good. No, I'm not doing Ted. I'll lose the anointing if you do Ted Kennedy. I'm telling you. Holy, no, see, you got me busting Ted again. That's your all's fault. No, I'm just teasing. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed you from the curse. Verse 14, so that the blessing might come on you through Jesus Christ. Larry, come on up here. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 14 says the promise is received through something, through faith. So if you don't know how to live by grace through faith, how'd you get saved? By grace through? So you got saved because you exercised faith. Is that so? Now, when did God do something about your salvation? The moment you said, Jesus, come into my heart, or when he hung on the cross? So you could say 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for your sins. Amen. You then, 2,000 years later, by faith, received that provision. So is it accurate to say that God did nothing about your salvation the moment you prayed? You are receiving something he did 2,000 years ago. Is that accurate? Amen. So you can say then the avenue of faith brought you, that is grace through faith, brought you your salvation. But it isn't at that moment God said, I think I'll save you. Is that correct? Did he not save you in Christ 2,000 years ago? So when you exercise faith to receive Christ, you're receiving in present day 2,000 years later something that was purchased, that is your legal right to obtain 2,000 years ago. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. What's that? You look later at another time in Deuteronomy 28, it'll outline to you the entire curse of the law. Spiritual death, separation from God, is under the curse. Sickness and disease is under the curse. Poverty is under the curse. Mental anguish and torment and mental disease and sanity is under the curse. Having your children grow up and to marry people that are out of the kingdom of God is under the curse. You're redeemed from the curse. Now, when were you redeemed? 2,000 years ago, when he hung on the cross. So we could say this time, or this distance representing time, 2,000 years ago, Jesus bore my son's disease. Himself took his sickness and carried his pain. What faith does is it bridges that time into the present tense, and this that I hold in my hand is the provision. And through faith, which would be your outstretched hand, you receive the provision. Now who has it? He has it. When did I decide to give it to him if I represent God? Here or 2,000 years ago? So do you see, where faith is concerned, the will of God is a must. Faith can only begin where the will of God is known. If you don't know God wants you to be saved, redeemed, that is, born again, where you don't go to hell when you die, how are you going to receive? So when someone's convinced God loves me, boy, then they can receive. But it isn't at that moment that God said, gee, did you think we ought to save that one? He asked, but you never know. It's one of those days. It's my case sera sera day. Whatever will be, not today. Tell them to come back in a week. How many of you would ever lead someone to Christ and said, look, we're going to pray and Jesus will come into your heart, maybe? Because you never know what God will do. Que sera, sera. No, you don't do that, do you? You say, look, if you ask him in your heart, he'll come. How in the world do you get that confidence to talk that way? You faith fanatic. Well, because the Bible said so. Ding, turn the light on. Yes, amen. Go to the head of the line. You win the prize. That's exactly how you got your confidence. You simply believe the Bible. And so faith is received, the promise is received through the avenue of faith. I'll go back down. I'll get you in a minute again. Go with me real quick to Mark the 11th chapter. Mark chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse 22. How many of you think God would ask you to do something you were incapable of doing? Don't you think that would be unjust? God's not unjust. Mark 11 and verse 22 says this. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. Now if he told you to have faith in God, it means you ought to be able to. So this is something every human being can do if they choose to. You don't need to have a special gift from God to have faith. You don't need to be born on the right side of the track, so to speak. Any person who comes to God, who will respond to his word, can walk in faith. Well, I'm praying for faith. Don't waste your time. Faith doesn't come through prayer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word. Jesus said to have faith in God. Then verse 23 teaches you the law that governs the life of faith. Verily I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in his heart that those things which he's saying shall come to pass, he will have whatever he says. The law of faith is very simply this. The belief of the heart aligned with the confession of the lips. Faith. End of story. It's that simple. But the complex thing is, what do you believe? Well, I believe this. Wait. I didn't say what you think in your head or what somebody taught you or what you read. I said, what does your heart believe? Your heart believing and your mind knowing are two different things. Many people mental assent to, yes, that's what the Bible says. Yeah. God's not looking for echoes. He's looking for voices. And when something bounces around the regions of your intellect, and that's, God's not a mind, dear one. God is a spirit. You do not know God through intellect. Now, God's given you a mind to be renewed to His Word, and it's a great resource. But you don't know God through mind. Listen, if God dealt with you and me on the level of intellect, you're in the dust and I'm in the dust forever. I'm so glad He doesn't deal with us on the level of His intellect. Are you kidding me? I would love if Jesus would call into one of these radio programs where these guys use $80 words and start going, an ecclesiastical substance of the epiphany of the congregational, and Jesus start just laughing. Say, will you wake up? Talk to me. I know what you did last night, you squirrel. You weren't talking that way when you did it. No, bless their heart. My heart breaks for people like that. God, I hate to be married to someone like that. Ooh, God, have mercy. I'm telling you, people always have an opinion. You ask their spouse, they give anything to give them back. Get a trade. Dear God, can I trade this a model in? This one never shuts up, God. Christians and ministers alike. Always mad, always angry. Oh, you need to do it this way. You need to do it that way. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. No one wants a piece of your mind. You don't want it. You're giving it away. Keep it. Might be the last piece you got. No one cares about your opinion. No one cares about it. Now, they may pretend they do. Your wife or husband might, because they just want to have peace in their house. But no one cares. Your opinion, my opinion, is zero. What does the Bible say? Yes, but what about, forget about so-and-so. Don't give me some example of some human being. Jesus died for me, not some person. I want to know what the Word says. Yeah, but you know so-and-so, they said that when they did this, I don't care about what so-and-so said. They didn't die for me. Did Jesus say, if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, it'll come to pass? Did He say it, or was He lying? Well, you understand, I heard a guy, it doesn't mean that. Oh, now you're brilliant enough to tell me what God meant then. God didn't mean what He said, but you went to school and some yin-yang told you what He thought it meant. And now you're going to tell me what God meant. Calm down. Are you kidding me? Does it blow your mind, or am I the only one? Somebody's going to presume to tell you what God really meant. If God didn't mean what He said, He's confused and a liar. Period. He meant what He said, point blank, end of story. And if He didn't mean this, maybe John 3:16 doesn't mean that. Maybe God so loved the world doesn't really mean love the world. Maybe love the world. Because in the Greek, love could mean... How many... You see, when people start to water down the Bible to fit their experience, forget that nonsense. I'm getting my experience to fit into this. I'm looking to put all my life into what the book says. I'm not trying to fit the book into my life. Because God's been around a lot longer than my life. So the law that governs faith is the belief of the heart spoken with the mouth. Paul, quoting the book of Psalms, said, I believe, he said, we having the same spirit of faith, believe and therefore speak. Romans 10 says it this way, Paul writing to the church at Rome, he said, for with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made. That's how you got saved. You believed with your heart and you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you were saved. That's how you were born again. So you entered into this life, if you will, in the kingdom of God through the avenue of grace and faith. Now verse 24 is the prayer of faith. Starts out by saying therefore. Remember, simple rule of Bible interpretation. When you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. In other words, because faith operates this way, I say this to you now. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. What things soever you desire, how many have desires? Now please understand, your desires must be biblical and godly and covered in the realms of redemption. And let me qualify this as well. Your faith cannot arbitrarily work for another person. This is when you pray. If that were the case, we could get the whole world saved this afternoon and go into the millennium. But it doesn't work that way. I believe I receive salvation for everybody. You can't do that. It's an individual choice. Let me say as well, you can't believe for things that the Bible doesn't promise you. You can't look at another, a man can't look at some fellow's wife and say, God, give me her. He's not going to do that. You don't have any scripture to commit adultery. Amen? So don't pray about that. I'm just seeking God whether I should go fornicate. Well, just save your prayer time. How many of you get up in the morning and go, God, should I rob the bank today? God, show me a sign. Make the phone ring, God. God's not going to call you, be your Aunt Ethel or something. If you want me to rob the bank, God, make the lights flash. I mean, you realize there are people, that's all they know of God. They get led by God. They're looking for the rain to flash or thunder in the sky or some nonsense like that. Fleeces. Oh, God. Christians live so far beneath their privileges. Being led by fleeces is unscriptural in the New Covenant. You're led by the Spirit of God, not externals. That's Old Covenant. He said, "What verse 24, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Now let me bring this back to our son. So what did you do when you got the diagnosis? Like you would do, we wept. And it felt like someone took their hand inside of our chest and our stomach and pulled everything out. And you felt like you're going to throw up and pass out at the same time. Exactly what would happen to any parent. Well, did you go into a prayer line? Did you have someone pray for you? No. He said, but you believe the Bible? No, I know the Bible. I don't believe everything I know. See, you don't believe it? Now listen, let me qualify it. In my heart. Your heart needs to be fully persuaded before you can act in faith. We took at least 3-4 months. We wrote out scriptures over our son's life. And would say them and say them. And they were in my computer and punch it up under Ryan. And I'd stick his name. Like in Galatians. Christ has redeemed Ryan from the curse of autism. By being made a curse for him. That the blessing of Abraham might come on Ryan through faith. That he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus himself bore my son's sickness and carried his disease. I'd insert his name to all the healing scriptures. Bless the Lord, all my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, and Ryan who healeth all thy diseases. Crowns you, my son, with loving kindness and tender mercies, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And then I'd quote out of Deuteronomy 28, Christ has redeemed you from madness. Because this thing's insanity, it's horrible. Just horrible. Say, what'd you feel like? Dirt? Sorrowful, sad. Before he was diagnosed accurately, I remember sitting on our steps in our townhome when we lived in it, had slats on the side, and I was peering through the slats while he ate. And in my heart of hearts, I was hoping that my son was deaf, because I thought, God, I could deal with deafness. But this other thing, I can't, what do you do? I said, maybe he needs tubes in his ears, whatever those things are, whatever they call it. Because I'm thinking, because you could scream right at him and he'd never make eye contact with you. Ryan scream, he'd just stare right out into space. Never even move, never blink. Clap your hand in front of him, wouldn't even move. So I'm sitting on the steps and he's eating in his high chair. And I'll never forget it, I'm just sitting there peering through, he can't see me. And I'm thinking, well, let me see if he can hear. And so I go, psst. And when I go, psst, his head moved. And he went back to what he was doing. And I sat on the steps and wept because my son could hear. So I'm not telling you that this works simply because you just, hallelujah, you're a minister. This ain't nothing to do with being a minister. No dispensation on a preacher to live the word. You live like everyone else lives, day to day, loving God, trusting God. But we fed on the word of God, and I'm so glad I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. Because you need to be led by God how to release your faith. Don't you confuse faith with a desire for healing. Oh, I'm ready to believe. Oh, no, don't confuse your desire with your ability to believe. People do that all the time. Don't walk with God, don't know God, don't have anything with God, but they get a horrible report. I'm ready to believe. You ain't ready for squat. You've got to get your heart immersed in the Word of God. So why are you so plain? Because life's plain. They didn't come to me with flowers. They told us the truth. And life does that to you. You've got to have your heart immersed in the Word of God. You must know how to live by faith. We knew at that moment we were not fully persuaded over this area. So we set our hearts to get persuaded. We prayed about it, said, Lord, when are we ready? When are we had to know. We want to know we're ready. Because when we stand our ground, buddy, you ain't moving us with a bulldozer. And so we're standing, we're waiting on God. God, how do we, because we're feeding now, we're getting our hearts persuaded. We were led of the Lord to go down to Birmingham, Alabama. Bring our son to a meeting there with Kenneth Hagin. Have hands laid on him. Now, say, I have to go to Birmingham? You don't have to go anywhere. You do what God leads you to do. God may lead you to go to your bathroom and pray. Or come up to the healing line here. Have one of the healing team pray for you. You need to be led by the Spirit of God. Because it's important that you release your faith in a way that you know that you've made contact with God. And God knows how to lead you. I don't. You need to follow the Spirit of God. So we brought him there and we had hands laid upon him. And that was our point of contact. Several months went by. We hadn't prayed over our son yet. See, prayer is not something you throw up in the air and hope something drops back and hits you in the head. It's something the Bible said. When you pray, listen now, you must believe something. What must you believe? You must believe you receive. Receive what? What you prayed for. Jesus said, then you'll have it. Let me say it in a way that might help you. The prayer of faith is believing you receive something in an invisible form, and then you will see it in the visible form. That's the prayer of faith. Believe, you receive. When you pray, that's when you believe you receive. Now, come on back up here, Larry. How can you do that? How can you believe you receive something when you pray? How do you know God's going to do it? Remember, 2,000 years ago, Himself took my sickness and carried my pains. 2,000 years ago, He bore the iniquity of us all on the tree. He became the curse and redeemed me from it. I am redeemed in Christ. So in the mind of God, it is a settled fact of redemption. 2,000 years later, the present day, the only thing that must occur now is through faith. Actually, we should say by grace through faith. There must be contact made from this human being to the God who redeemed him. Now, here's what people typically do. God, I'm fasting for 40 days, haven't eaten anything I like. God looks over at Jesus and says, see that? He's starving. Aren't you impressed? Let's do something. I think we ought to do it. Look, he hasn't eaten. I mean, 40 days. I haven't gone that long. In a millennium. Come on. Do it, God. Nah. Give him a couple more days. See if he eats. Have it. I'll tell you what. Let's get the devil to get his neighbor to barbecue. He'll never make it. Father, he'll never make it. Son, if he passes the barbecue test, we'll do it. Hey, that's what people think like, man. Well, not logically, but that's what they do. God, I've called the prayer vine, prayer chain, prayer basement, prayer tower, prayer plane, prayer train, prayer cow, prayer dog, prayer donkey. Called. Thousands of people are bombarding you, God. God, can you hear me? God says, Jesus, they're driving me nuts. If one more person asks me, I'm just going to do it. I'm tired of this. Tired. They're like, here it again, there it is again. Okay, here. Now leave me alone. That's what people think he does. That isn't how you do it. Well, I remember somebody got prayed for on the left side of the church, standing on the corner of the carpet. Jesus, see, looked on the carpet, that corner you like. And that's what people think. Or you come and you go, oh God, please help me. And he says, nah. Because they didn't get anything. You can't pray the prayer of faith if you don't know the will of God. And you can't know the will of God if you don't know the Word of God. You say, Pastor, why are you so adamant about people telling them not to listen to the garbage and read the garbage? Because it will stop you in your tracks. And had I lived that way, my son today would be bound to a disease that would steal his life from him. But today my son is able to run. When I read that about that lady, about her son, I don't know why, but just for my whole life, I've loved children. I long for the day when my child could run up and just tell me they love me and give me a hug. My son was 4 years old and couldn't do that. It was into the summer of last year. The first time we were driving in the car, I said, and I've said it to him 10,000 times. I said, Ryan, Daddy loves you. And he said, I love you too, Dad. He was 4 years, 4 months old the first time he spoke to me intelligently. Now, folks, that is not, there is no place to go to find that kind of improvement. It doesn't occur in the natural. And daily. And I love what the devil did to destroy my son's life with numbers and letters. Now he can read with comprehension. The other was a circus trick. But now my son reads somewhere on a fourth grade level or so. And he's five. And he understands what he reads. If there are words that a kid his age would know. He can phonetically sound out just about anything. But what he meant to destroy him, now he can read. I love it. Forgive me for boasting in God, but I'm going to boast in God. I love to go to a restaurant and give him the menu. I do, give him the children's menu. He reads it, tells him, it's fun. Anyway. But see, you believe you receive when you pray. But how can you do that unless you're convinced that it belongs to you? The prayer of faith is prayed one time. And if you don't leave the place of the prayer of faith knowing that you believe that you received what you've asked for, then you didn't pray the prayer of faith. Other types of prayer can be prayed 10,000 times. Prayer of consecration and dedication. Lord, I commit to you. You can pray that 1,000 times. There's a time to pray if it be the will of the Lord. For example, the Bible said, don't say you're going to go move to such and such a city and buy and sell and make gain. You say, if the will of the Lord be so, I'll move. You don't arbitrarily just decide what you're going to do with your life. You say, Lord, I'll do that if it's your will for my life. There is certainly a place to pray if it be the will of the Lord. Jesus prayed that regarding when he went to the cross. He said, Lord, if there's any other way that I can do this, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. He prayed a prayer of consecration. That has nothing to do with the prayer of faith. It's two completely different types of prayer. But Christians have done with prayer what if you did with sports, you'd walk around confused. Sports. All sports aren't played by the same rules. You don't play football by hockey rules. Well, you do play hockey by football rules. That's another thing. Okay. But anyway. So the prayer of faith is to believe you receive when you pray. Now, you get to be the Father now. We went to the Father after our hearts are now persuaded. We got the Word in our heart. The minute Brother Hagin laid hands, can I make a side thought here? See, you have all those Hagin books. Yeah, and they're going to stay back there. Because my son's whole today because of that ministry. See, yeah, but I heard, forget what you heard. Read the books yourself. You're intelligent. Read. And read the Bible yourself. If it's not in there, throw it away. But you'll find out a lot of the critics wouldn't know faith if it smacked them in the earlobes. So you be careful what you read and what you fill your heart up with. But it's up to y'all. But I ain't changing. So you say, you're getting worse. I'm going to get worse. Or better from my perspective. But if you think it's wild now, oh, give us time. Now, we filled our heart. We went and had a point of contact to exercise the prayer of faith as we were led of the Lord. Hands are laid upon our son. Did you feel anything? No. Did you fall under the power? No. Did you feel like falling under the power? No. Honey, did you just feel bad? That's all we felt. Didn't feel a thing. We walked away from that place of prayer saying this. Here's the Father. And for weeks, Father, when hands are laid on our son, we will receive the healing power of God. We will effect a cure in our son's body. When hands are laid upon Ryan, we will receive his healing in Jesus' name. We believe when hands are laid upon him, we believe we will receive healing to our son in the name of Jesus. Hands are laid upon our son, and I believe I receive in Jesus' name. It is mine now. God's part is over. It's now in my hands. Now, the Bible says, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Now, if I believe I've received, what's the natural thing to do? Thank him. So from that moment on, no matter what we felt like, and it for 18 months he got worse. 2 summers ago, we were at a carnival. Loud noises, screaming. We had to bring him out. Anything with a lot of activity, he would just begin to scream. Uncontrollable, no way to stop him. For 18 months. The only thing that did happen, the next morning after he was prayed for, he said, I want water. That's the first intelligent, if you like, sentence he ever said. Now, he would like say, wall, but nothing that would have any type of conversation to it or any type of intelligible back and forth. He would never have a turn in conversation. You couldn't say something and get back. In fact, this year in preschool, I couldn't ask him in the beginning of his preschool, how did you do at preschool? He'd go, Miss Claire, that's his teacher's name. Did you have fun? Miss Claire, preschool. It didn't work. Oh, but God's faithful. So what did you do? Did you keep praying? No. I kept thanking. Because it's mine. I believe I received it when I prayed. And the glad heart of thanksgiving says, Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father God. Michelle and I, oh, we thank you, Lord, that our son's delivered and set free. We thank you the healing power of God's at work in his body. Now, what's the Father doing? He'd done it 2,000 years ago. See, there is a God side and a man side. You can't do God's side. He won't do your side. And the prayer of faith is exercised. You must know that you received when you prayed. And if you don't know that and you're not prepared to know that, you're not prepared to pray it. So, I'm going to do it my way. Listen, you ever think, Larry, did you ever go to the grocery store? Anybody been there in the last 2 years? Okay. You back? Hi, Mikey. I feel you visitors, we love him. Anyway, yeah, I'm just being good. I'm being good. I said nothing bad about it, didn't I? Come here, Mikey. We love you. You talented thing, you. You are so special. See, I busted his chops a couple weeks ago, and people turned against me. I felt the crowd turn. I did. It just, they like you, man. They know you? They see you as you are. We'll stop there. You know, what an honor and what a privilege to be able to know that you receive when you pray. I mean, if you don't know that, you're not in a position to pray in prayer of faith. You're not. But you see, the desire to have our son well and the ability to trust God were two different things. And we didn't confuse the two. Now, we wanted to, just like you would. I mean, I wanted immediately, let's pray. Honey, we knew we weren't ready. We weren't persuaded. 18 months went by, dear one. 18 months of day after day. About 8 o'clock every evening, something in his mind went off. And he would scream all the way through till he fell asleep. I don't mean like one. I'm talking screaming. Now, folks, when that's your child and you're dealing with that kind of heartache, you don't feel like you're in faith. This isn't about feeling. It's about what Jesus did. And so when there's tears in our eyes, when we lay in bed together after he'd finally fallen asleep, we'd want to just fall into each other and just cry. And if we did, we didn't talk after. We just began to say, Father, we thank you. We're not moved by how we feel. We didn't take our emotions away. Didn't take the pain away. See, yeah, but if you're really in faith, you wouldn't have felt anything. Don't be an idiot like that in public. Don't talk to people that way. That's why that's the excess of faith. Oh, my wife died, but I'm not going to grieve. Are you nuts? Yeah, the Bible says you're going to sorrow, but not like those that have no hope. There is a sorrow. The natural separation, not spiritually. You know where they are. But the Bible says sorrow not as those that have no hope. It didn't tell you not to sorrow. It said, but don't do it like those that don't know there's an eternity. If you were really in faith, you would have just never had any emotion. No, that means there's something wrong with you if you don't have emotion. something wrong with you. You need help emotionally. You need to get in touch with your feelings. But we stood our ground. It's not how I felt. It's not my emotion. It's the belief of my heart, the confession of my lips. And we were like a bulldog. We held on, and I don't care what we felt like, we were going to grit it out and just stand there, Father, we thank you when hands are laid upon our son. And it seemed in a period of 6-8 months now, he went from not being able to go one turn in conversation to where they tested him. We don't qualify for any more intervention. God is faithful. God is faithful. And it didn't work because I'm a preacher. It works because God is faithful. It works because God's word is to be trusted. So are you setting yourself up now as the example? No. Jesus is our example. I'm as capable of failure as Michelle and I are, as much as anybody. We're growing in faith and in love just like everyone else is. But I'm here to tell you that the just shall live by faith. And if you want to stick around this church, then blessed be God. You can't stay here and not be blessed. We command you to be blessed. I will not be blessed. You'll have to leave. So this is fanatical. No. Autism's fanatical. That's fanatical, to rob a child's life. That's fanaticism, not deliverance. Jesus was fanatical. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's the same Jesus today. He's not a different Jesus. He's the same Jesus. He's not a different God. The Hebrew says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Religion's turned him into some dead relic. He's a living God. The same God that parted the Red Sea delivered my son. And he'll set humans free if they'll walk in light of his word and fall in love with Jesus. It's that simple. Get a hold of the word and it'll get a hold of you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you don't know if you died right now, if you go to heaven or hell. Listen to me, dear one. I'm not here to drive religion down your throat. I'm talking about knowing God. I'm talking about coming to know God. He loves you just like you are. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. You've been married 35 times. I don't care if you beat your wife or your ex-wife. Care if you've been a drunk, an alcoholic, a drug. I don't care what you've been into. God loves you. God is for you. And he'll receive you today if you'll come to him by Jesus Christ, just like you are. And he'll make you a new human being because he loves you. So what do I do to earn it? Nothing. You just come and he'll receive you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be prayed for today to make Jesus your Lord. So I never wanted religion, but I sure enough like the God you're talking about. Yeah, that's the God of the Bible. I don't like religion either. Neither does God. Neither does God. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be prayed with. If you want to be prayed for today to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, that is, you are have been born again, but you're not walking with God, you want to pray to be restored, I'll pray with you in a moment. Or thirdly, you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. Any one of those three invitations, you desire prayer, we have a place to minister to you privately where you can be blessed and ministered to and given materials and prayed for individually and personally, so you can leave here knowing that you've come and gotten what you asked for. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right now, if that's you on any one of those three counts, there is a draw upon your heart. That is the love of God. That is the goodness of God. So what do? Yield to it. What do? Don't push God away. He's never done you anything but good. Come to him. Don't run from him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor John, pray for me on any one of those three invitations. Please, I want to be prayed for. In Jesus' name, right now, you obey your heart. Obey that draw. And lift your hand right now, and I'm going to pray for you. Do it now in Jesus' name. And we're going to pray. Every head is bowed. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Yes, you can put your hand down if you put it back up. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. You desire to pray on one of those three invitations. If you've not yet raised your hand, you want to. Lift your hand right now, and we'll pray. If you've not yet raised it, yes, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, you say, please include me in that prayer. I don't want to leave here not knowing my eternal destiny. Someday you'll stand before God. Someday, yes, God bless you. You'll stand before God and He'll show you this day when you had an opportunity to choose eternity. He's touching you now. Today is your day. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you've not yet raised your hand and you desire to be prayed for to receive Him, lift your hand. Don't be ashamed about it. Lift your hand. The devil will send you to hell with glee. Lift your hand and let God touch you and love you. If you've not yet raised your hand and you desire prayer, right now you raise your hand in the name of Jesus. Set free to do it in Jesus' name. And we're going to pray for you. We'll give you one more moment. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm looking now to my left, your right, this section. Anybody in this section, you haven't. I'm going to give you one more opportunity. If you've not yet raised your hand, you want to. I'm going to look at one last time. You raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you.